Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek the Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Whether you follow the Gregorian calendar, which is the calendar we use, or maybe you're really cool and you go by the Jewish calendar, either way, today is a special day for you. It either signifies the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, or it signifies Resurrection Day. Mr. Doom led our opening prayer this morning, and he said all over the world, pretty much except here in America, on this particular day, Christians greet each other by saying, "He is risen." And everyone in reply would say, "He is risen indeed." And I really like that. So I think we're gonna practice that real quick. He is risen. As for Christians, that's why we're here today. Yeah, there we go. There's a little excitement. I felt it a little bit. There is excitement. Because as great as the crucifixion was, and how much we needed that, that's not why I know you. That's not why we're all here together. We're here together today because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Amen. 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 That's it. That's why. It would have been great to hear about this guy who lived 2,000 years ago and was a great moral teacher and really stood up for the Word of God and then died a death. A horrible death, and that would have been a great story to read about. And we said, "Man, that man was—he was a good guy." But he was more than that. He was the Son of God, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So today, it's a day of rejoicing. It's a happy time together. Not that any other day shouldn't be just as important. But today kind of signifies something. Approximately 1,992 years ago, give or take 2 or 3 years, Jesus was risen from the dead. And that's why I am here. That's why I am the person I am today. That's why you got up this morning and came here. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's amazing. It's inspiring. It's our salvation. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so as we talk today and we spend some time in God's Word, I want you to think about, I want you to dwell on, I want it to just circle over and over in your mind. What is the resurrection to you? What does it mean? How does it affect you? How does it determine your day-to-day activity? The way you speak to each other? What you do for one another? How is it impacting your life? The really cool thing about any kind of story you read in the gospel is usually there's one, two, or three other accounts of that story. And what's great about the Gospels, and you kind of see what they were really focused on, is that they all record the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's important. It's vital. It's why they're writing, because their Lord and Savior was risen. So I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. You got to put one finger in there, and then you got to turn to Luke 24, and you got to put a finger in there, and then you got to go to John chapter 20. You got to put a finger in there, because you got to be ready to go back and forth in between the three. Because what we're going to look at today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I got done reading, we were in Matthew 28. I read verses 1 through 10. We're going to go back, and we're going to start in verse 6. Matthew 28. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Two Marys. Other Gospels record a couple other women. For Matthew's purposes, we're going to say there are two Marys. Two Marys go to the tomb expecting to see Jesus, expecting to find his body. They were there to put the final spices on the body as part of their Jewish burial ceremonies. They pulled him down late on that Friday, and because the Sabbath was coming up, they had to get him in the tomb because they couldn't touch him. They couldn't do anything like that on the Sabbath, so they had to just do it quickly. And so they were coming as early as they possibly could on the first day of the week to place the spices on the body, as early as they possibly could. And what makes me think, what gets me questioning is, what do you think was going through their minds as they got there and they were going to put the spices on the body to give that body its proper burial for its final resting? What did they expect to see? Because the fact that they were going there and doing that makes you believe, you know, they hadn't got it yet. They don't understand what's going on yet. They don't get the whole sign of Jonah thing. They expect to find a body, to prepare it for burial. I don't know if they quite believed yet everything that Jesus had said, or maybe they didn't, they just didn't understand it. So now what do you think the Marys thought when they get to the tomb and they see this angel sitting on the stone that has been rolled away from the entrance? What's going through their mind? What are they thinking? An angel tells them everything, says, go, tell the disciples, Jesus is risen, he's not here. You know, dumbfounded a little bit, and they just start running, and they go to tell the disciples, and who do they see on the way? But Jesus. It's Jesus. And what's so just cool, is the only word I can think of, what's so cool of Jesus is that after all this has happened, who knows what's going through their mind, the words that he chooses to greet them with is, hey, you know? And that's cool. Jesus has gone through all this, and he was sacrificed, and they saw him die. They took him down. They buried him. They're going to prepare his burial tomb. They see the angel. They realize he's risen. They're running to tell the disciples, and it's, hey, don't be afraid. At this point, they were already afraid. Persecution was already there. We're going to read that in the next few verses. People saying, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. This isn't real. Don't believe it. He says, don't be afraid. Get all that doubt out of your mind. Don't be afraid. But go and tell my disciples. Tell them to meet me in Galilee. What do? They run. They run to tell the other disciples. And we got to go over to, I believe it's Luke. Luke 24. To read about the other disciples' reactions. Luke 24, we're going to start in verse 8. And they remembered his words. Mary's remembered Jesus' words. In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. There were many disciples, including the 11 apostles. Now, as Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them, that told them these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. That's what they were faced with in that moment. Is after all this has happened, the Marys come in and tell them that Jesus has risen. And what do they see it as? Idle talk. They're emotional. You know, it's been a rough weekend. Guys, you just need to take a breather. I don't know what you're saying, but that's not true. It's idle talk. Being busybodies. Got nothing else better to do. And it's sad to think that. And that doesn't make us look down on the Bible or look down on the way it was written. It kind of just makes us look down on the disciples in that moment. Little faith. Itty bitty faith. Almost no faith. But, what's the following verse? Who hears it? Who hears the news? And it just swells up inside of him, and he just runs. It's whenever people hear that Jesus has risen, they just start running. You know, no matter what's going on, they just start running to go tell other people when they hear that Jesus has risen. Luke right here records Peter running. John records, if we go over to John chapter 20, that is Peter and John who hear the news, starting in verse 3 of chapter 20. So Peter went out with the other disciple, that's speaking of John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not laying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and when he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. That's just kind of like a letdown from what just happened. They hear Jesus is there, they run to the tomb, they see it's not there, and then, well, he's not here. And they just go home. They believe, but you know, that's just kind of a, oh, he's risen, but he's not here right now. And they just go back home. But for Peter and John, the resurrection was something that was just, it was real. It was there. When they heard about it, they ran. What did the resurrection mean for the disciples? Nothing at that moment. But for Peter and John, it meant something. And which, again, really cool about the Gospels. If you want to look at something, you got four accounts of it. So what did the resurrection mean for John? John, most likely being the youngest apostle, also refers to himself in his gospel, the Gospel of John, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Sounds a little bit, you know, arrogant, but that's their relationship. He's just being honest. He's like, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. Our relationship is just kind of like no one else's. We're there for each other. We understand each other. When they're reclining at the table in John chapter 13, it's John who is kind of resting in Jesus' side. When at the foot of the cross in John chapter 19 and 26 and 27, as Jesus is hanging there, he looks at John and says, "You see this woman? She's now your mother." He looks at his own mother and says, "You see this man, you see John, he is now your son." And it says, from that moment on, Mary went home with John. John took care of her. That was the relationship that Jesus and John had. Love. That's the only word that describes it. It was love. There for each other. Kind of love. John was also one of those that Peter, James, and John were always kind of in the, in it with Jesus. They went up on the mountain during the Transfiguration. They went with Jesus to the Mount of Olives for him to pray. They were just kind of always there. Close relationship. Best friends. What did the resurrection mean for John? My friend's back. My best friend is back. Love. What did the resurrection mean for Peter? See, Peter kind of gets a bad rap. In all four Gospels, all four writers, are sure to include that Peter denied Jesus. You feel awful for him at the end of it all. You know, everyone has to mention, you know that Peter guy? Yeah, I know he gave the whole Sermon at Pentecost thing, but he definitely denied Jesus. They're all sure to include it. So all four Gospels mention Peter's denial. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 36 through 46, is when Jesus is on the Mount of Olives praying. And we know the story three different times. He comes back to the apostles and they're asleep. But the first time, do you know who he calls out? Who he says, "You're sleeping"? Peter. He addresses it specifically to him that first time he comes back. He says, "Peter, why are you sleeping?" Something was expected of Peter, and Peter just didn't follow through. He says, "Stay awake, stay alert, be sure you're not tempted." Goes away, comes back, they're asleep. Goes away, comes back, they're asleep. It's just disappointing. Peter was rebuked. It was more than just Peter there, but who got that rebuke from Jesus? You fell asleep. A second time, he's rebuked. And this is just in the last few days of Jesus' life. A second time, he's rebuked in John chapter 18 and verse 10. It's actually right after this whole scene at the Mount of Olives. It's actually right connected with it. It's after the third time he comes back, he's faced with Judas entering the garden with his cohort, probably about 600 men. All these men armed up, ready to take away Jesus. Finally got him. Judas did it. Did what he was supposed to do. He betrayed him. Good work. It's time to take him away. And Peter, the whole ministry of Jesus, Peter's been right there. Been by his side. Chapter earlier, Peter says, "I will lay down my life for you. If you die, I die. Where you go, I go." Jesus rebukes him again, naturally, of course. That's Peter's mindset. Peter's going to fight. "You want to take my Messiah? I'll fight you for him." So as the guards come up to take him, he pulls out his sword. Who's he get? The servant of the high priest. So he didn't really do that good of a job. Out of all the men that were there, he got a servant of the high priest. Anyway, cuts off the guy's ear. He stood up. He defended Jesus. But what does his Messiah say? "Put your sword away." You can just taste the frustration in his voice. He just, put the sword away. "Am I not supposed to drink the cup my Father has given me?" And in this whole mix of everything, as Jesus is taken away, John does this really cool way of how he organized Peter's denial of Jesus. Starting in verse 19, or chapter 19 of John, it jumps back and forth. It goes, Jesus faces Caiaphas, Peter denies Jesus. Peter goes in front of the high priest, Peter denies and denies him again. But Luke gives us a little extra detail. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 61, it's on that third denial as the rooster crows. It hurts your heart to read it. As he denies him that third time, he looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at him. And there's no words. There's just eye contact. And you just feel like you're stuck in this forever moment with Peter. After all the messing up that he's done, he could have done one thing and just admit that he knew him. Couldn't do it. Denies him three times. Not the third time the rooster crows. Jesus looks at him. Peter looks at Jesus and just realizes and just wants to fall apart. Just wants to drop. He walks out. He weeps bitterly. It's not recorded Peter being at the cross. I don't know if he was. What do you think the resurrection meant to Peter? Redemption. Another chance. Another opportunity to see his teacher and just say, I'm sorry. And he gets that chance. John chapter 21. He gets that redemption. When that picture's not there, there's usually one of the three crosses that's up there. It's really pretty, that one. I really like that picture. And when I look at the cross, I think of that love that God has for his children, that he sent his son down to die for us. Love. When I see the tomb, the imagery of that tomb with the stone rolled away, that's redemption. That's despite my mess ups, despite my efforts and failing time and time again, that redemption is still there for me. Because Jesus has risen. I got one of them. Jesus is risen. It's difficult, though, comprehending it, making it all make sense. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, the guards come to the high priest and they say, listen, he got away. We missed it. We don't know what happened. We passed out. We woke up. He's gone. And the high priest, in this frustration and this just trying to get everything put back together, say, okay, get it together. Let's think here. You go ahead and spread the word throughout the towns, throughout the cities, that someone just took the body. We'll cover for you. Don't worry about it. So that's what they do. Already, from the time of Jesus' resurrection, people are starting to put forward this word that it didn't actually happen. Don't believe it. It's not real. And we still get a little bit of that today. There are actually four popular views put out by scholars. I know these are going to sound crazy coming from educated people. The first one is that Mary and Mary just went to the wrong tomb. It was the one over. Man, if they just won over, he was in that one, but they went to that one. That's really put forward by scholars. They just went to the wrong tomb. And dispelling that, naturally, if the Jews or Romans wanted to end this idea of the resurrection, they simply had to go to the right tomb, pull out the body, and say, hey, look, he's still dead. He's still here. Of course, that didn't happen. The second one is that the disciples hallucinated. That over 500 people who saw Jesus Christ were actually just on some sort of drug that caused them all to hallucinate the exact very same thing and have individuals' conversations with him and then be able to record all these things. And even individual hallucination doesn't quite make sense, because then you have the people who were after Jesus' ascension still were converted. Paul, James, the brother of Jesus, who denied Jesus' ministry the whole time he was here. And you still have these conversions that even happened after his ascension. The third one is someone took the body. And that's the one that's actually in Scripture. Someone took the body. Well, if it was the Romans or Jews who took the body, all that they had to do was bring it out again and say, look, here's the body. The resurrection didn't actually happen, but that never happened. And if it was the disciples who took it, you first have to realize that the disciples were not the most competent group of people. They were real cool, good at fishing sometimes, except when Jesus had to come along and tell them to throw it on the other side. They were okay guys, but time and time again, they just missed what Jesus was saying. All right, if I throw the seeds in this soil, this soil, this soil, this soil, this, or this will happen. This is the good soil, these are the bad soil. And the disciples hear this and they say, oh, okay, Yeah, that makes sense. And they all come over together by themselves away from Jesus and says, did you get what he meant? Because I have no idea what he just, I don't know what's going on. And so Jesus has to come back and say, okay, let me clarify. This is what I meant by that. For the disciples to have stole the body and really got away with it. All right. We're still just kind of, it's put in front of us though, every day. If it's not the resurrection, it's Jesus wasn't really a historical figure. If it's not really Jesus was a historical figure, it's he didn't really die. The fourth one being the swoon theory, which I think Ricky talked about several weeks ago, is this idea that while Jesus was on the cross, after he'd been scourged and whipped and beat, after he had been crucified, after he had the spear stuck in his side, that he didn't actually die. He just fainted. And so when they put him in the tomb, he woke up. And then despite his mortal wounding, he was able to roll the stone away and then go and preach to all the people and tell him and tell everybody that he is, you know, king over life. It's been proved again and again that the asphyxiation alone from Jesus hanging on the cross could have killed him, not to mention the scourging, not to mention the crucifixion, not to mention the spear that went up and actually pierced a section of his heart, as some medical people believe. He died. He really died. He was really buried. And he was really risen from the grave. It's again proven through the fact that a couple of men lived lives that just don't make any sense. Peter lived this outrageous life for Christ. And I don't even know how he did it some days. And the persecutions that he faced. And then eventually his death, hanging upside down on a cross, being skinned alive. What? If this was a lie, if the disciples were all just kind of conceiving this devious plan to fool people, that's not the way I want to commit to a lie. James, the brother of Jesus, who denied Jesus' ministry the whole time he was here, confessed Jesus up until death. The high priest took him on the pinnacle. This is recorded in history, not in your Bibles. In history, this is the church father Eusebius that's recording this. That James is taken up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he's saying, we need you to deny Christ. And he says, how can I when he is my Lord and Savior? And so they push him. And the fall doesn't kill him. So then they start to stone him. Well, as they're stoning him, he gets up on his knees and says, Lord, please forgive them. They know not what they do. And this other guy, who back then they had these big clubs that they would beat linen and garments out with to in the process of cleaning them, he took one of those clubs and bashed James over the head and he faced martyrdom. He died for Christ. For him not to have believed Jesus the whole time he was here and then decide to commit to a lie, that's not the way I want to commit to a lie. That's not the way I want that to go down. John had an even more interesting experience. Supposedly, according to history, he was put in this pot of boiling water, but he didn't die, so they got really freaked out and put him on an island to kind of be by himself away from people. He just died of old age. That's an interesting lie to commit to. That's an interesting way to commit to it. But that's what that resurrection meant. It changed them. Every once in a while, maybe a couple of times during your life, you have these moments. It's in a conversation with somebody. It's because you've lost somebody that's close to you. And you go through this change, this monumental change in your life, and you all of a sudden see things differently, and you operate differently, you move, you think, you breathe, you're just different. The resurrection was that moment for the disciples. Now the resurrection to us means something even more. We have all these examples now of how to live of how to do things. We operate under grace and not the law. Everything's just so different now. What does the resurrection mean to you? How does it change you? Do you see things differently? Are your conversations more meaningful? Is life more precious? I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. When that trumpet sounds, the dead will rise, and we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 51. A little pericope section of scripture. Beautiful. It's beautiful. That's what the resurrection means to me. Is that this isn't it. That this isn't it. Because everything I do, I'm just not satisfied by it. I can have a great day and it's just not enough. You eat a big meal and you're still kind of hungry. You run and play all day and you just kind of want to do more, but it's bedtime. There's just more to this. God put that in you. He's saying, there is something else. This life, when it ends, it's not the end. But the perishable shall put on the imperishable, and the mortal immortality. And then, when all that passes, the saying that was written shall also pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This isn't it for me. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My life is committed to Him through baptism. And every day, even though I mess up, I'm trying to live faithfully. All because of He is risen. If you want to look forward to that moment of being changed eternally, if you want to one day put off the perishable for the imperishable, or maybe you're just tired and this whole resurrection thing just isn't clicking with you anymore. Reading scripture is just routine. Praying is something you do if you got time. If you need encouragement, if you need anything, come forward as we stand and as we sing.